bit about a different take tonight in our study change here. I think the study tonight will help us set us up for the next two messages. Okay, so we want to consider one aspect of Samuel and his life, his call, ministry, and it's going to call us to look elsewhere in the Old Testament for why he might have behaved the way he did and why there was such a burden to call him his wife. That'll be really tomorrow morning and tomorrow night will be the effect of what we see happen in this particular message. Okay, sound good? Verse 11, 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says, she vowed a vow. She vowed a vow. And said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man child, and I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come on his head. Pray. Father, we want to thank you again for this evening's message. We thank you for the opportunity to preach it. Pray our Father that as we look at these things from your word, that they be clear. All our word is so wonderful, deep, rich, expansive. Surely it speaks to every aspect of our lives, every aspect of the soul and spirit. We pray our Father that if nothing else, the Spirit of God, take your word and speak to my heart and all the hearts of those who hear tonight. Oh Father, that we might again be people of the book, people committed to the scriptures, people that when others see us, they will know that we live by the Bible, that is to our God, such a thing. We pray that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, this was a clue. We talked about Samuel and his consecration. Okay, so we want to look at that. Samuel, we believe, was a Nazarite, okay? Said earlier, I think I'm trying to put it in. I have people say all the time, he was a Nazarite, and Bob, they go, Jesus! He was a Nazarite. Samuel's mother Hannah, and he would be somewhat separated as a dog. Who else? Samson. We find that in Judges 13. Now, in Judges 13, we are specifically told that Samson would be, in fact, a Nazarite from his birth. It was told to his mother. It says, the angel of the Lord said to Samson's mother, "For thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, if you remember, this was the same period of time that Samuel lived. So the oppressor in Samuel's day was also the Philistines. Samson had a specific call to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Samson didn't do a very good job delivering Israel from the Philistines. Why? Because he liked the Philistine women. Not a good thing. Okay? Don't expect deliverance from God if you're dying to mess around with your women. Alright, who else? Ray said the other night, John the Baptist. Now, it was told to Elizabeth in chapter 1, verse 15 of Luke, that he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So, John the Baptist being the last of the Old Testament prophets, we believe, had this Nazarite vow, somewhat, we would say, black veteran, imposed upon him by his mother, by his parents, that he could be someone separated from God. This is a different aspect of the razor on the head. This is an aspect, the aspect of no wine or strong drink. That was from the elders of the vow. Good?
Yes, ma'am.
The third one was obviously our friend Samuel. Samuel, we read, here in chapter 1, there's a letter from the Nazarite. These three men specifically we find in the Bible were men who were called out to be separated unto God. We'll talk about that in just a second. Do you know anyone else that was a Nazarite? Anyone else? How about this? How about him? Say, no, women can't be Nazarite. Oh, contraire. They could use Nazarite. In fact, when Eli thought that Hannah was drunk, in verse 15, Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink without my soul from the Lord." Now that's speculation. But I do think that the cause of Samson's mother, who was told also not to partake in wine or strong drink, that these two women were both called out themselves. So because their children were called to be separated to God, they also separated themselves. Good policy, huh, parents? Right? Want to call our children to do something for God? We need to set the testimony before them, the right testimony for them, to live for Christ. Okay? You want to dabble in this world and show yourself not to be separated, then we shouldn't call our children not to be separated. And those are the three or possibly five. Someone the other night said all the apostles of us were Nazarite. They heard that before. All the apostles vowed, Acts chapter 18, I think it is, all had a vow, came to dead. I don't think that was a good point in Paul's life. You don't talk to me about that. Because Paul was a man who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 1, he was separated from the gods of God. He did not need to bow according to the Old Testament. That's not the path of the separation of all the apostles would have enjoyed in the same way we did. Okay? Alright, so the clue here for an Nazarite, as we see in the text, is in verse 11. Alright? Now, I want you to notice the language here. It says, she vowed a vow. She vowed a vow. Those are two different Hebrew words, very closely related. One is nagar, that means promise. An the other one is Midar. That means something that is promised. She promised a promise. There was a double emphasis on her vow. There was this urgency, there was this this intensity about the vow that she made. She was very much an intensity in this prayer. So when we vow a vow to God, it's a serious thing. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that if you make a vow to God, you better keep it. It's better not to vow than to vow not to keep it. There's an intensity. That's the idea of vow to vow. Now that phrase, vow a vow, is found twice, the first two times it's used in the house of Jacob. But the third time it is used, it is found in the book of Numbers chapter 6. Everybody go with me to Numbers chapter 6. Okay? Numbers chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. What's the theme of the book of Numbers, you know? Starts with a double wilderness. In fact, put that in Numbers 1. 1 says the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness to sign up. Remember that. The nation of Israel walking in the wilderness. How long will they walk? They yelled, 40 years. Wow, long time. Now, Numbers chapter 6 says in verse 2, concerning this Nazarite vow, it says, speaking to the children of Israel, saying to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to you, vow a vow, same thing. Promise a promise. In this form of both words, promise a promise. Double vow, double emphasis. Yeah. You make this a good vow. Okay? Now, it says here in the text, very interestingly, verse 2, it says, when either man or woman shall separate themselves, separate. When I was a young man in Richmond, Salem, North Carolina, I had grown up in public school. My mother had passed away. I was living with my dad, and I was very much troubled kid a long time. Never doing homework, always in trouble. My dad said, I'm taking you out of public school, you're putting you in a private school. That's like mixing oil and water, and straighten me out by putting you in private school. So I went to this independent, fundamental Baptist school. I used to practice against the wall about every 2 weeks and do a hair inspection. Keep your hair off the ears, hair off the collar, and you'll turn me up. How the black eyes breathe the things you do. So my goal in life is to grow my hair and go back to it. But nonetheless, didn't like that. But that was separation, man. When you had your hair, those were the days, by the way, the days of 73, 73, the days of Vietnam, 50s, rebellion, all that. We didn't want to look like the world, so I was very separated on the outside. Not very separated on the inside. This word here for separate, interesting word here, it's translated here separate, but this is the only time it's translated separately. 80% it's translated multiple ways, multiple times, but 80% of the time it's translated either marvelous or wonderful or wondrous. If anyone wants to demonstrate themselves to be marvelous, to be excellent, to be wondrous, of course, you know the world would accept that. To be marvelous and wondrous and excellent before God. Everybody okay? Okay, so far, I haven't lost anybody. Good. All right. If you will separate yourselves and bow down by the Nazarite. Now, this word Nazarite, it is the Hebrew word Nazir. And that word also means to separate. Okay? interestingly, the words used the first time in the Bible, this word nazir, concerning a man named Joseph. Here's what it says. Blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy members, unto the uttermost bound to the everlasting deal. It shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Joseph presented himself to man who was separate, even separate from his brethren. And I think Joseph is a wondrous man. In fact, someone has said Joseph is the most Christ-like man in the Bible. Joseph presented to us this man who blew it all, saved him to God. Now, back in number 6 again, it says here, when either man or woman shall separate themselves from vow of the Nazarite, separate themselves. Now, this word separate, the second word, is different than the first. The first word meaning pala, meaning wondrous or marvelous. This word is the word nizer. And this word, interestingly also, is translated here separate. But it's also translated another way in the Bible. It's translated as crown. Exodus 29:6. Thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown, the nazir, upon the head of the priest. And when Nazarite, you saw Nazarite, something about that priest's head, so there you have this idea of a crown that you need to be part of the nazir. Exodus 39:30. They made a play of the holy crown, the holy nazir of your gold. Those on his right, like he's raised in the city. So, nazir, meaning separate, nizer, meaning separate, but also to the idea of a crown upon the head. There was a case we said about Joseph, blessed upon the head of Joseph. So, when we talk about the Nazarite vow, we talked about the book of Numbers a minute ago. Just stay with me and follow this just by thought. In the book of Numbers, I want you to go back to chapter 1. Separation, the distinction made of the priestly tribe. Okay? chapter 4, there was a more distinctive separation of the Levites by the sons of Levi, Korathites, Merarites, and Gershonites. They all have specific tasks they did. So, chapter 1, number of people. Chapter 2, separate them by tribe around the tabernacle. Chapter 3, separate Aaron and his sons. Chapter 4, separate the Levites. Chapter 5, there was a means by separating bad people from the camp. When they did wrong, you separated it. You found out who was doing wrong, you separated it. Separation. Okay? It was all set up. So, the Old Testament, when they walk you along the line, they look at this scene and they say, what in the world is that? They go, oh, those are those Israelites. They're all separated. There's this tent in the middle with smoke coming out of it. You've got three families of Levites, a smaller family there right in the forefront. Those are Aaron and his sons with Moses. And all the tribes arranged in a specific manner, constantly. It was all set up this way. Not in the picture, hard to picture that. It was always that way. Always set up, always separated, always this perfect separation. Everyone had their task. Everyone was done by tribe. Probably another way to put it by the ears. You got the tabernacle and the center, the three yellow bars being the Levite, that smaller yellow bar Moses, and the priest, and then all the tribes around the tabernacle. That's the book of Numbers. That's how it all begins. Chapters 1 through 5. Everything was set up. Your separation was designated. Wherever you were, you're the tribe of Zebulun. And tell you where you're going to be. You're going to be in a certain distinctive place every time that I'm everything is set up. Okay. Didn't have to do anything. It's all out. You know, a lot of you guys here, and I'm very thrilled to see young people out here tonight. Young people are excited. Especially when they come up and they ask questions and they show interest in the Word of God. When I was married, I was not interested. And you could say I was in my early 20s. So I didn't know anything about separation, even all through the Bible stuff I had that brought to school. But a lot of stuff has been set up for me. Alright, how many of you in here, how many of you got people here who are homeschooling? They either out there, there we go. Yep. Your parents homeschooled you, right? They didn't want you to go to the public. I remember we used to go to Mountaintop Youth Camp, homeschool camp. There was just one guy there. Every year we used to go. Your parents fought so much of you that they would not let you go to that public school. It really helped show you a lot of respect.
Separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the day he fulfills the
shall separate himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, he shall let the lot, the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come and know his body. So there is the vow of the Nazarite. And that's why thou still does three things. That you were to separate yourself from granting anything that was probably great. Wine, strong drink, vinegar, or bread, any of that. You were to let locks of your hair grow. You were also to not come and be in body. So those three things were the order of the Nazarite, were the vow of the Nazarite. A lot of spiritual meaning in these particular vows. And what is interesting is, I think we should clarify this while we study. This is something you can contemplate and consider. The Nazarite vow was a voluntary vow. It was a voluntary vow. In the case of the three we consider, Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist, this vow was given to them, prayed for them, or imposed upon them by their parents. But the point being was that the burden of the Nazarite would and should have been upon their life. They should have embraced the fact that their parents had given them that unique vow. Before God, they had testified this would be a vow upon them. So every one of us is obligated to this spring tonight. Do not just go along with the crowd, not let your separation merely be corporate. Your separation, your dedication, your devotion to God must be personal. It must be something that you have vowed to God personally, despite anyone else in this room. And the old saying is, when you go along with the crowd, your values, your morals tend to drop down to the level, the mean level of the crowd. God has called us all an obligation of separation under Him. Relationship with God personally. Jesus prayed in John 17, this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who hath been thy sin. When you are a believer, you are declaring to this world that you know God. I know God. I know the living God. I know Him. I have a relationship with Him. He knows me. I pray to Him. He speaks to me. Now, it's not this. They separated out of God, regardless of what others may say. It was so often we tend to model ourselves after the end of the week. We said, why don't we like Mama? Speak like Mama. Act like you or her. I'm going to model that person. And that's okay to a certain point. Paul said, you can follow this week. Also in so it's certainly noble to emulate another Christian who followed that Christ. But ultimately, the decision must be ours before God. So that was the element to the Nazarite vow. Now, according to what we see in our text here, in these passages, it says, you shall separate yourself from wine and strong drink. Drink no vinegar of wine. So many of us have done a study in the Nazarite vow. I understand that many of us have looked through this and probably considered this thing. But wine was always in the Bible. Maybe not always, but in many cases, wine is a symbol of joy. It's a picture of joy. According to Psalm 104:15, the wine that made it glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine. And so wine was always a festive thing. Wine was always something that people celebrated and enjoyed its occasion. Marriage supper in Cana. What was the problem? They had run out of wine. The Lord Jesus comes and changes water into wine. Not only changes it into wine, but it changes it into the best wine. The governor of the feast is taken by the fact that this wine that they are now drinking after the good wine supposedly ran out, it's joy blinds us to the joy. The Nazarite was committed not to avail himself of the joys of this world, the earthly joy. Blinds an interest in studying the Bible. Wine can be a symbol of joy, but wine can be also be a symbol of indulgence. The writer of Proverbs tells us, when you take too much wine, you wear the wine when it's red, lose itself the light in the cup, and laugh and bites. We can partake of too much joy in this world. And when we indulge ourselves in the joys of this world, what this world calls joy, wine is something that will excite the carnal nature in us. Wine can make us lay down our spiritual guard. Many people have been taken over by alcohol. Alcoholism is a very serious problem in our world. People have given themselves over to what began probably is just a mixed drink, probably just something casual. That's right, that I will take no part in this world of joy. My joy will be in the Lord. I will be separated unto God. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. There is joy following after the Lord. Verse 5, tell the salt of nations, thou there shall no razor come upon his head. He's willing to bear shame. Now, why would you say that no razor on his head could be something of a shame? 1 Corinthians 11, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Are you agree with that? Heard that before? What did a woman do? What did a woman call that? Yes! He shaved her head again. So it would be a shame for a woman to again shave her head. Very good. So it was willing to bear shame. But it was also, remember, and that's why many people, us guys, were very excited on the head covering of the hair. People look at that and say, well, that's what it is. Many also look at that and say, it was also a picture because of his ears and that priestly crown. So there, again, the head. When you saw the Nazarites, you were not able to detect that they would separate themselves from dead. You were not readily be able to detect that they didn't drink wine or strong. Look at that head. That dude's got some long hair. I remember Samson. He dealt with Delilah, all these different fishing tales about why he finally gave up the secret. Obey the secret of the strength of Israel. Don't do that. This idea of the shameful one, they are willing to bear shame, but it's also a crown. Brothers and sisters, we wear a crown the world knows not of. The Bible tells us that you and me are kings and priests unto God. The world can't protect that of us, yet we know that God elevated us, who brought us into his family. And we have a relationship with God that is superb. Because I am a priest. I am not only a holy priest of God, but I am a royal priest of God. I was going to say a crown that still cannot see. We look all things unseen without faith in the king. And then finally it says here in the text, number 6, verse 6. Says, all the days that he separates himself from the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Because a dead body was a very defiled thing. A dead body spoke of sin. It spoke of the very devastating consequences of sin. Every man is tempted when he's led away to the tongue of lust and entitlement. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, does what? Springs forth death. Live a life of sin, you're going to live a life of death. Headlong to death. Sin unto sin brought death into the world. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. So that's why it was willing to separate itself from those dead things, those things that are contrary to God's rule. Now this is interesting. Let me stay right there. I know it's a little bit late in the hour. 8:30, right? Just 8:15. So, sin, when it's finished, brings death. In the book of Numbers, the first count was 603,550 people. In Numbers 14, God said, every one of those 603,000 people will not enter into the promised land. So, over the next 38 to 40 years, 603,550 people were going to die. That comes out, depending on how you do the math, about 44 people a day, average died. Some of them died in large numbers. It's a very difficult thing to navigate the death that was amidst the people. It's a very difficult thing for us to navigate. Nazarite vow was imposed upon Samuel. Nazarite vow was for a certain particular time. And at the end of the Nazarite vow, let's go down to Numbers chapter 6, verse 20. The priest shall wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest. The lay of rest will be shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite can drink wine. So here was the joy of the Lord being in the fact that we were able to separate ourselves from God for a certain time. Now, if you touch the dead body in any of that process, the Bible says all the day we have the right value. The price to pay, tell Jesus, the price to pay, we need that to be seen. We can lose a lot with that. The Nazarite vow, something that was imposed upon the Samuel. In the New Testament, the word for separate is a Greek word called aporizo. Aporizo means the horizon. When we look at the horizon, we see the sunshine in the sky and the land. There's a distinct separation. Paul said this in Romans. I am separated or severed of the gospel of God. You in your life are separated from God. There is a true distinction made about your life. There is something different about you. I'm going to close. I have one more question for you. In the New Testament, when is the word of separation? Just pull it out a little bit. Don't pull it out a little bit. What's the word we find in the New Testament? We can get separated from each other. Yes, I'm sure. The word, the word, specific word, is a separated word. It's Pharisee. Pharisee was separated from one. Yet a Pharisee was separated only on the outside and not separated on the inside. So there's a great lesson to learn. To say we're separated unto God means we truly are separated unto God. Samuel was a man who was a Nazarite from his birth. Samuel was a man who God had called to be distinct. In the darkness of Samuel's day, in the decay of Samuel's day, God was calling Nazarites. That's why he called Samson. That's why he called his mother. That's why Hannah was the way she was. That's why Samuel was the way he was. In our day, brothers and sisters, everyone, God has called us to separation to a personal relationship. It's a wonderful thing to be separated by the separated himself. Great Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Every year, we move, we separate them, and we